When Felix, verse 22, heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, verse 22, Acts chapter 24, he deferred them and said, "Now when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." He commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, that he should not forbid any of his acquaintances to minister or to take care of him. And after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And here is what Paul summarizes before a man of prominence, a political leader in the community. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it was so well reasoned that Felix trembled and said, "Go your way now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." He was concerned in his own mind. He didn't want to have to listen to this anymore. And he thought maybe if Paul wanted to talk again, Paul might get the idea that a little money would help, because he had hoped that money could have known that he could bribe his way out of this. He chose not to. That was the wrong way to go. But it does tell you a lot about justice in that world, doesn't it? Now look at this story in simple terms: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The judgment to come, in this sense, for those who are God's people, has to do with award of responsibility in the kingdom of God. But we won't dwell on that for the moment. But that looks forward to the time when the Messiah comes. But righteousness. Now, all God's commandments are righteousness. So Paul clearly reasoned that Christianity is a way of life that is based on the commandments. This is fundamental. This is where we share with Judaism the principle of the Torah, or the law, the instruction, the teaching of God. Temperance now is something that I think is very important here, and we're not just talking of alcohol consumption. You know, you've heard of the Temperance League, the Temperance Union, and so forth. Righteousness is that which is defined by the law. Temperance is a term that covers many things that are not specifically in the law. You see, if this is a way of life, you don't look at it in the following way. You don't say, "Well, if the law didn't cover this, then that leaves me free to do it." Mr. Armstrong said long ago, when he was first converted and began to think of who would be interested and learned about the Bible, so much of it is law, he said, "Well, from this point of view, lawyers should be the easiest people to teach and to understand the Bible, because they understand law." Well, lawyers understand loopholes. That's what their understanding involves. It is not enough to have the righteousness required by the law. What is required is the righteousness that reflects the intent of the law, and a recognition of the principle of temperance in all things. Even that which God permits. This, therefore, covers every possible area that isn't covered by the law of God. If the law allows you to do something, and the law allows you to do something as well as forbids you, you also must learn to be temperate in what you do. That is, don't do things to an excess. This is a way of summarizing the way of life. Summarizing the way of life. There are people who can get over righteous. They give so much in offerings. For instance, they're not temperate. that they don't have enough money to back up the check that they've written out. You know, I had to deal with a lovely person in the church, and she didn't understand that there's no reason to give more to the church than is in the bank account. Now, that might sound a little strange, because most of you wouldn't be this zealous. So I explained to her that what she needs to do now is simply, and we looked over the books, we'll wait a while, and then you start to tithe 2 or 3 months downstream, because what you've done is simply gone beyond any reasonable use of your money. And so she picked up tithing a little later, because what she had done is simply given in tithes and offerings beyond what she was actually receiving. Now, that was not being temperate in handling one's money. The same thing, of course, can be true in terms of eating, quantitatively. The same thing is true in terms of drinking. The same thing is true in using your time. You need to be temperate in everything. So this reflects Paul's summary of the way of life, and goes hand in hand with what Jesus understood by the ultimate meaning of being baptized in water and coming up out of the water to lead a new life. Later, after Acts chapter 9, and before this event, the followers of Jesus were called Christians. You know the verse in Acts 11, verse 26. We don't need to touch upon that further. We just know that there came a time when this way that we live, this way of life, was no longer a term generally used, but Christian came to be used, that is, a follower of Christ. So in the New Testament, the word Christian is not uncommon. There is nothing wrong with making it clear to a Jew that you are a Christian. But that's only a part of the story. You are a Christian in the sense that you follow Christ. But you're not a Christian in the sense of the Christian world, because the world has its false Christianity. And I make that very clear whenever I explain anything to any Jewish friend. But let's go to another side of the coin. In addressing the Gentiles and Jews at Rome, who were involved in the fellowship there, we turn to chapter 2, 17, 2:17. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you rest in the law. That is, you rely on the law. You have gotten the teaching there, the instruction. And you make your boast of God. You know God. You know the Creator. The Greeks had their idols. And the closest they ever got to God, they called Him unknown. What wisdom. You know His will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You understand there the background. I think that should be clear. But now look what this means. We must drop down a little bit further. 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, let's take note of something that doesn't automatically come to mind in reading English. If Paul were speaking to a Jew, this would be immediately apparent. Whose praise is not of men. That means whose Jewishness. You know what the word Judah means? The name Judah means praise. But any Jew who doesn't live according to the spirit and the intent of the law does not deserve the praise of God and is therefore not a Jew inwardly. That's Paul's argument. He's making a play of the word Judah. He could not have done this with any other tribal name, because only Judah had the word Judah, which means praise. Only Judah had in his name the thought of the praise that should come from the fulfillment of the law according to its intent and purpose. Paul says, he is not a Jew, or he cannot be praised, which is only one in appearances outwardly. Verse 28. Neither is circumcision meaningful if it is only in the flesh. But he is a Jew, one worthy of praise, who is one actually inside. So what Jesus said to Nicodemus is now reflected also here. What Paul said to Felix is now also here. Though the order of events is different, what we have here is an explanation that Paul gives to the Greek and especially the Jewish brethren, that you have to be a Jew inwardly. A person who is a follower of Christ is to become a Jew inwardly. He must adopt those things that are characteristically seen as what every Jew does. But the Christian must do it inwardly, not merely externally. The first and most apparent thing that any Christian must do, therefore, to be a Jew inwardly, is to begin to do the first thing that God commanded man, and which the Jews have remembered, the Sabbath day. You must take hold of that which characterizes the Jewish nation, so to speak, Israel, wherever the Jews may be. You must take hold of the holy days. That is something that outwardly characterizes the Jewish nation. That is, Christians see Jews as hallowing certain days and a certain day of the week. To be a Jew inwardly, you must do the same thing, but understand it according to its intent and purpose. And that's why Christians look upon us very often as Christian Jews. I didn't say Jewish Christian. A Jewish Christian is someone of Jewish background who is labeled a Christian. A Christian Jew is someone who has Christ in his mind or whatever form is it seen, but has adopted, the law or the Torah. These are terms that are used. We are sometimes plainly called Jews by Christian, and no Jew would ever accept that. But these are the problems of other people, not our problem. But I think it is very important that you realize that when Paul said, whose praise is not of men, that is, whose name Judah, whose praise, being a real Jew inwardly, doesn't come from men who see what you do externally, but who can see what you're doing internally. I had not learned the holy days. Now, I had to decide in that first year of college what it meant. Now, most of you don't have to make that decision. You were either brought up or it didn't seem to matter. But I realized that if I started to keep those annual holy days, that made me a Jew inwardly. And I had to ask myself, do I want to become a Jew? Have you ever thought of that? Well, maybe that's because you weren't German. But I had to ask myself that question. Because it means you depart from what you were doing, and you have in fact adopted the law as your way of life. And that means to the world that you're Jewish. And to keep the law according to its intent and purpose means that you suddenly can also be called a Jew inwardly, whether you were born so or not of the house of Judah. From Paul's point of view, We must be Jews inwardly. We must also, as Christians, look forward to that time when we are ultimately born again and can inherit the kingdom of God. And the good news that Jesus brought was the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, Christianity never paid attention to being born again. Not until the modern sects wanted to emphasize something different. But I'll get to that in a moment, not right at the present. Essentially, Christianity, as it came to be known traditionally, was Gentile Christianity. This Gentile Christianity adopted as its premise the concept of the law of Moses in the sense of rituals, but now the rituals were something at the altar. Not the laws of Moses, but the principle of penance. The Samaritans, who were the basic root of Gentile Christianity, they acknowledged the law of Moses and the rituals, and they highly honored Moses. We have that in their own literature. So the Samaritan idea also was penance. And the Christians who ultimately became a part of what we know as this world's Gentile Christianity, they laid aside the rituals pertaining to the temple, but adopted the principle of penance, abandoned the concept over the years of repentance, and changed the law. Now, it is not true to say that Christians teach the Ten Commandments are done away without defining which Christians. That is an overstatement. There are a few Christian sects which teach the Ten Commandments are done away. Most of them do not. Most of them follow the teaching of a woman, with quotes around that, who thought to change the time and the law. But you can read any of their literature and they acknowledge that the commandments have authority. But we have even more authority to alter them. We'll change the numbering, split the last one in two, and knock out the second one, and change the day of the fourth that we now call the third. That's what's happened in Christianity. Then later on, a group of sects rose out of this system. They have given lip service to the law, but they have changed whatever part of the law they wish, so that they could become like the Gentiles around them. Out went the Sabbath, in came the Roman custom of Sunday. Remember, Sunday was instituted formally by a decree in 321 A.D. And it was instituted as a decision of the Roman emperor. And the Christians laid aside any remnant of the Sabbath that they might have had in order to conform to the new Roman custom. Otherwise, they'd have the problem of the job on losing the job if you chose not to work on the Sabbath day. So they simply didn't work on Sunday. And they abandoned the holy days that God had given to show His way of life, His plan of how things would be done. I don't need to go into that at all. But you recognize, of course, that instead of the Passover, instead of the days of unleavened bread, there's Pentecost. Instead of trumpets, atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, we have a very important series of days that have been substituted. Now, they came to latch on to the name of Christ, to the person of Christ. They had forgotten His message, and they focused on Him. They didn't understand His message of inheriting the kingdom of God because they lost sight of what it meant to be born again. They had penance and not repentance. Well, obviously, if you receive the Spirit of God because of repentance, there was no possibility of focusing on the Spirit of God if all you had was penance. And so they began to commemorate not his death in the form of the Passover, but they began to think of an Easter resurrection. It wasn't called Easter then, it was called a Passover, but the Germanic world gave the name Easter centuries later. And they began to commemorate the events in his life. So they commemorated his birth. They commemorated his circumcision. They commemorated his death. They commemorated his resurrection. They commemorated his ascension. And then it would be nice not to forget his mother. And so they commemorated her birth. The Immaculate Conception was not Jesus' conception, but Mary's, remember? And after all, there was John, and he was very important. He was the forerunner. So they commemorated John's birthday. They commemorated John's conception day. You may not know that. But they highly honored John the Baptist. They highly honored Jesus, and they highly honored Mary. They focused on these personalities. Because that's what Gentile religion had always involved, was personalities. And so, you have not only these, you have the Annunciation to Mary pertaining to the conception of Jesus. And then you have the baptism of Jesus, which came to be celebrated. The purification of Mary after 40 days. All those things came to be days that were celebrated in place of the others. I don't need to go into that any further. That's a whole subject which I have given elsewhere at Imperial AM, I believe, or at least at Imperial Congregation. And that is remarkable how those things developed. You see, as you get away from the good news of the kingdom of God, you have to have something else to offer the people. Christianity today is a religion that focuses on the person called Jesus Christ. But they do not know that the person they are talking about didn't go through many of these experiences, that they are in fact preaching what Paul said is a different Jesus. And they receive a different spirit that imbues their churches. They have a different form of the law, if they have the law at all. There are a few Protestant sects, like one that says God knocked in the head all 10, then he thought better and brought back 9. Now that's a brilliant deduction. But there are all kinds of ideas. In any case, Christianity, as we know it, has departed from the law of God, from the point of view of what the law actually says. We are much closer to the Jewish community than we are to Christianity. But the Jews refused to listen to Jesus, so they did not acknowledge him as the Christ or the Messiah. We acknowledge him as the Messiah. Christians talk about their Jesus as if he were the Messiah, but they have him doing things that he never did. They have him doing away with the authority of God's law as it was given, and giving their church the authority to tamper with, alter, or throw out the law, and substitute a whole array of other days instead of those which Jesus himself kept, and which God, his Father, and he himself, as Yahweh of the Old Testament, commanded. We are therefore, in that sense, Christians because we follow Christ, but we are not a part of this world's Christianity. And it is important that we distinguish between ourselves and this world's Christianity that has a different gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. It has another Jesus who died on another day and who gave his authority to a church, as they see it, to tamper with and to alter times and the law. We differ, therefore, fundamentally from Christianity around us. We acknowledge the Messiah. And we obey God's law. The Jews stopped with the law and didn't receive the gospel. The Christians have perverted the gospel. So that what they have has nothing to do with the restoration of the kingdom of God and what it means to be born again. But the devil has deceived them into thinking that a religious experience is called being born again, so that they are now confused even on that term which they have introduced into their sectarian religion. We know what it means to be born again. Modern Christianity doesn't have the faintest idea. Now, with this in mind, I hope that you can spend some time and think about how different we really are from the people around us who may use the names that we use, but who don't live in the same way that we do. If you want to know the difference in history between the conduct, the practice of the Church of God, the way we should be living, and the way this world's Christianity is, I would say you look into the Bible and look at the life of Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles. That's the way the church should be. And if you want to know the fruits of this world's Christianity, I suggest you simply examine the history of Christian Europe, and you don't have to look at more than the last 85 years. But if you want to look at the previous centuries, you can. That kind of Christianity has given us World War I, World War II, and is going to give us another world war. That's the fruit of that kind of Christianity that has lost sight of the law of God and lost sight of the kingdom of God.